I will try to keep my voice down here and keep it calm. I can't really punch anything or do any of that kind of stuff, or we're in trouble. So we'll try to keep it like this. And I wondered, Lord, with such an important message, why? And then I thought about this. For one thing, it's good sometimes to do things that are hard and inconvenient and just trust the Lord and realize this is His word, and it's by His grace that any of us get anything at all. It's not a performance by the pastor or anyone else. This is His word. Then the second thing is, it might be that because I'm struggling so much, you might actually listen a little better today, just because you kind of have to. And in that case, it is a win-win situation, right? And I think probably that's the way we need to approach most of our trials. This is not all that big of a trial. It's just annoying. Some of you are facing real trials. But when you look at it, it's an opportunity to see your limitations and the power of God and to give glory and honor to Him. And that's exactly what we want to do today. Now, the question is, as we get to John chapter 6, verse 60, we find a situation where these people, I mean, let's go back and think about it. We've seen a paralytic healed. We've seen 25,000 people approximately fed with a little boy's lunch. We've seen these kind of things happen. And then Jesus begins to preach, and they weren't offended by His healing. They weren't offended by Him feeding the hungry. Everybody's all for that. But then when He started talking about things that were hard to understand and things that were emphasizing sinfulness and the sacrifice for sin and Him coming down being the bread from heaven that the manna in the wilderness symbolized, when they began to think about those kind of things, all of a sudden we find them, these people, these good people in the synagogue, kind of like good people, we might say, coming to church on a Sunday morning or those type of things, and good from a human perspective, but not a spiritual perspective. And something happens here, and it's something that we face today, and I'll talk about that more in just a moment. Let's read our text. John chapter 6, beginning at verse 60. Therefore, many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?" You ever felt like that? When Jesus knew in Himself that His disciples, interesting word, complained about this, He said to them, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit," capital S, Holy Spirit, "who gives life. The flesh," humanity, "profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit." In other words, they're from God, and they are life. "But there are some of you who do not believe." Now, John explains this, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe. Even though they were gathered, even though they had partaken, they did not believe. And who would betray Him? Anybody want to venture a guess as to who the betrayer was? Judas. And Jesus knew that. And He said, "Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted to him by My Father." That's the third time He said that in this particular passage. What do you think His point is? Human effort absolutely means nothing in terms of salvation. It's the work of God. Then He goes on to say, from that time, this is important, many of His, and we might put this in air quotes, disciples went back and walked with Him. What does your translation say after that? No more. Final. They are done. They are out. They have quit. They have defected. walked with him no more. So then Jesus said to the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" But Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Can I get an amen off of that? That's what it is. And Jesus answered them, "Did not I choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil?" He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Now, how in the world do you see Jesus? And I mean, in all of this chapter, we find not only the healing of the paralytic, but then his discourse with the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem and kind of just shutting their mouths. And then he has his disciples, they get in a boat to go to the other side, to Galilee. Okay, let me calm down a little bit. And as they do that, Jesus walks on the water, and then the boat immediately ends up at the other side of the lake. Now, the people that wanted to follow him, they followed him and they said, "How did you get here? How did you do this?" And this is all in the context of the fact that he fed them with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, a little boy's lunch. Now, when you think about all that Jesus has done in chapter 6, I want to ask you a question. If you were confronted with, who is this guy? Peter tells us who he is, but if you were confronted, what would you say? Would you say, well, he's a great showman, he's a magician, he is able to do things we can't understand, but he's an entertainer, he's cool to watch, and food. I mean, we have to remember, this was a time where, you know, Jesus said in the model prayer, "Give us this day our," what kind of bread? Daily bread. See, these people had to work hard, like beyond anything we can imagine, every day just for a basic meal. They struggled to ever be full. They struggled to feed their family. They worked hard to ever have enough to eat. We can't even fathom. And so when Jesus passed out the loaves and the fishes, and they ate, the Bible says, till they were full. I wonder how long it had been since they had been full. I wonder how long it had been since they ever had leftovers. That was a foreign concept back then. But when Jesus got involved, there were leftovers. And each of the disciples had their own little personal basket filled up with food for later. This is amazing. Then they see the miracle of Jesus getting to the other side when he never got into the boat on the shore. He walked on the water. So, knowing all that, what would you surmise about Jesus? And these people came to the wrong conclusions every single time. And so, whenever they come to Jesus and it says they were around him, what were they wanting? Food? A show? Tricks, putting the elite in their place, and maybe if they made him king, he could rouse enough of an army to overthrow the Romans and get them out. That's what they were looking for, and every one of those things was a temporary, in other words, self-centered, self-satisfying thing. None of it had to do with Christ. None of it had to do with who he was. In fact, when he said, "I'm like the manna, I came from heaven, I give life," and they're going like, who does he think he is to say something like that? And they're like, in our day, everybody was offended. And so they walked away from him and they said, that's enough of that. The heat was on. He was saying things that was going to get him in trouble. In fact, it's really only about maybe 6 months until he's arrested. And so people are following in droves until they don't get what they want, and then they're defecting in droves. Now, today we see people that are a lot like that. They call themselves deconstructors of their faith or their theology. I've got to deconstruct it. In fact, there's a hashtag on Twitter, or X as it's called now, and it's hashtag Xvangelicals. You've heard of an evangelical? These are Xvangelicals because they have left. Now, there's one of them. We think of these as particularly being young people, and they are, but I found a guy that was a Southern Baptist pastor. He was prominent in his day. He's older than I am, and his name is Tim Sledge. He was a pastor in Houston, and at that time, the church he was pastoring, probably not now would be called that, but back then, it was indeed a mega church, several thousand people. And here's what it says on his website. This is his own words. At the peak of his ministerial career, Tim Sledge experienced a series of events that led to a decade-long process of realizing that, here it is, faith was no longer working for him. So what happened? Same thing that happened with these people. You mean Jesus? No more food? No, that was something I did then and there. Is that not enough to convince you? Well, if you're not going to feed me, gone. Can you do some more miracles? No, I'm teaching right now. Not interested. And they walked away, and what does the Bible say? They followed him no more. This was not just a, I got to go home and cut the grass. I'll be back soon. I got to go home and take care of my sick parent, but I'll be back. This is not just, I got to pick up the kids from school, but I'll be back. This was a permanent leaving because he did not satisfy them. So if you were from the Jerusalem or the Galilee times, and you interviewed these people. Hey, you were following the other day. The other day, you were all about Jesus. What happened? Would they say, like Pastor, quote unquote, Tim Sledge said, well, it's just not working for me anymore. So that would raise the question, so why do you follow Jesus? Do you follow him because, oh, I have peace. I have joy. Well, that's wonderful, but that's not why we follow Jesus. Do we follow him because he blesses us financially? Well, that's wonderful if he does, but that's not why we follow him. In fact, we're told actually that if we're going to follow him, we have to deny ourselves, our desires, what we want, take up our cross, an instrument of death, and we follow him wherever he leads. And we follow him simply because he's God, simply because there's no one else to turn to, simply because he is the sacrifice. And that's what he was using, the illustration, eating my flesh, drinking my blood. He means you are partaking of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what these people were going? Huh? Nope. And they walked away. And this is where we find so many people are today. Went to church for a while. I tried it. It was fun at first, but it's not working for me. Out. Gone. This is what people are doing with their faith. I tried it, and I tried it. I gave it my best shot, and it didn't work. I'm out, and I'm gone. Now, did these people lose their salvation? I think the scripture is clear they never had it because they had a faulty faith. This guy that we are talking about, I listened to an interview on him. In fact, his website, if you want to look at it, is called goodbyejesus.net. And he wrote a book, and he's very prominent as you can imagine, speaking to atheists around the nation and the world, because he was a Southern Baptist pastor and because he is now an atheist. And so they love, of course, to hear from him. Goodbye, Jesus is his book. And according to his own testimony, he was raised in a home where his dad was he called him a binge alcoholic. And so he would go through times when he said, my dad was a great dad, for a week, 2 weeks, sometimes a few months. And he said, whenever I came home from school, he grew up in West Texas. He said, whenever I came home from school, I would see my dad's car, and if it was not parked straight in the driveway, if it was crooked, I knew we were in trouble. Things were going to be bad. He had been drinking again. He started going to a church there in Snyder, Texas. And in that church, he said that when he was 8 years old, they gave everybody in the Sunday school class a Bible. He said it was a nice Bible. It was black with gold letters. And he said, and I was really proud of that Bible. In the back of the Bible, it showed, pardon me, I need a cough button, don't I? Like they have on TV. It showed them how to read through the Bible in a year. 8 years old, he made it his project to read through the Bible in a year, and he did it. He said it was during that time that they had VBS. And then he explained it in this interview, because he's being interviewed by an atheist guy. He said that's when Baptists try to get their children to get right with God, because if they don't, and in the interview he laughs, because we all know they're great sinners and God's going to send them to hell if they don't. It's not funny, is it? He said during that time, he said on Thursday, the pastor gathered them together in the auditorium and talked to them about being saved. And he said, I knew I needed to do something. So at 8 years old, he said, I don't really know what I did, but I did everything they told me. I was sincere. Now, when he talks about this pastor and a Sunday school teacher giving the gospel, here's how he summarized it. The teacher and the pastor, according to him, said, if you will invite Jesus into your life, everything will be good for you. Well, I see the setup right there. Because the problem is, folks, that's not the gospel. The gospel has to do with Jesus, the God-man, dying on a cross, sinless, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve, and fully taking of the wrath of God, so that when he rose from the dead, we could receive his righteousness by faith through the grace of God and be acceptable in God's sight. It's a little different than invite Jesus into your life and everything will go well with you. But I'm afraid what he shared is fairly typical of what goes on in the average VBS. Anybody here want to go to heaven? What 8-year-old doesn't? What kid in Bible school doesn't? Raise your hand, repeat after me, and then you'll go to heaven when you die. It was that kind of a scenario, and it's, in my mind, it's shameful that that would ever go on, because it's not the gospel and it's not the message of Christ. It requires no repentance, no faith, no commitment or anything at all. It's just, if you will invite him into your life, make him an addition to who you are, then things will go better for you. Well, what if they don't? What if you trust Christ, serve him, and your mom gets leukemia? What if you serve him and you trust him and you have marital problems? What if you trust him and you lose your job? And we look at all those things and say, how could a loving God allow that to happen? And we completely ignore the book of Acts. Are you kidding me? You call what you are going through suffering when you look what the apostles went through? and what the early church suffered. And yet this guy goes through some things where he had that church in Houston. It had quadrupled in size. And then he started doing some things that, apparently the leaders didn't care for. And it had to do with racial things. And they let him go and they fired him. And basically he said, if you can get fired for doing this good of a job, I'm not interested anymore. He had an affair. He lost his marriage. Immorality always comes into this somewhere. People change their belief so they can justify their actions or their desires. So he does that. Then he said he never could find a church that would really receive him and restore him. So he finally decided, I've had enough. And then he said, I actually felt better when I didn't go to church. Now, what does all that say? He received an incomplete gospel, right? He received, Jesus said, that the flesh profits nothing, but the words I speak are spirit and they are life. This was a man who did everything he thought he was supposed to do, tried hard, did his best, but it was all flesh. And when it didn't pan out and it didn't work out the way he expected, out of here. Now he is a self-professed atheist. You say, are you angry at him? No. But this kind of stuff disturbs me. And I prayed for him yesterday. Prayed for God to convict him. This man has a bachelor's degree, has a master's degree, master's of divinity degree from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. And he also has a doctor of ministry degree from the same institution. And yet he missed it by a mile when it all comes down to it. This guy probably has more knowledge than any of us do. So close and yet so very far away. Now you see a contemporary example of what was going on in the synagogue in Capernaum when Jesus started giving them the word, and they didn't like the word. This guy goes on to say in this interview, he said, now that I've been out of the church, he goes, I no longer believe in God. I no longer believe in hell. I no longer believe in sin. I no longer believe that the Bible said it's not the inerrant word of God. I no longer believe in eternal punishment in hell or any of those things. He goes, now I think that my LGBTQ friends are just as right as I am, that homosexuality is not a sin. And he went on and on and on. And he goes, this is a quote, and I'm ashamed of what I used to think about all these things. You know what he was saying? Like these people. Jesus said to them, does this offend you? The word of God offends people who are not saved. Now, all of us have trouble understanding it, but in this case, this was a deal where the Lord said, are you offended by all of this? And as they have interviewed people, prominent Christian musicians, some pastors, and then a ton of just rank and file members of churches have said, I'm out of here, I'm gone. Why is that? Well, most of it has to do with sexuality. They don't like the church's stand on the transgender issues, or homosexuality figured huge in all of this, or premarital or extramarital sex. What are they saying? I don't want anybody telling me what I can or cannot do, and I don't like the church putting those things on me, and so I'm out. Then it had to do with things like racial issues, which I would agree with. That would be certainly wrong. And on it went to where some of them said, and I don't like Donald Trump. Really? That's what it boils down to? And you can walk away from Jesus because of how somebody voted or what they think politically about things? Basically, what they're saying is, I was just looking for any reason I could to get out of here. Right? And why did they not want anything to do with the church? Well, for me, the interesting thing is, it sounds just a whole lot like what we find here. Because when we're told in the Bible about false converts, there are two kinds, basically. There are the deceived. You remember in Matthew 7:21, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy, cast out demons, do many mighty works? And he said, depart from me, I never knew you. They were just deceived. They hung their salvation on something they did, on a group they joined. They hung their salvation on the way that they felt and the way that they acted and said, look at me and look at everything that I did, that I've done. They were deceived. It's a person who says, well, I've done all the sacraments and the rituals of the church. Surely I'm going to heaven. These are the Matthew 7 people. These are the people that say, well, I walked an aisle and prayed what they told me to pray, got dunked like they told me to, and yet no change, no rebirth, nothing supernatural, just a ritual that they went through. These kind of people are plentiful, and they're going to be deceived. These are the people who bowed down before maybe an idol and maybe just added a little Jesus to their religion. And so one part idol, another part going to church, another part reading the holy books of different groups and all of that. People in India do that all the time. And they think it's going to cover all the bases and they're going to be welcome. They need to read Matthew chapter 7. A lot of people that come to church need to read Matthew chapter 7. Depart from me, I never knew you. Those are chilling words, aren't they? But then there's the kind of deceptive or false convert that are like these people. They heard everything and they said, no, this is a hard saying. I'm out. Nope. And they go on. It's like this guy, Tim Sledge. He heard, he knew, he studied. And he said, nope, I don't believe any of this. It's not working for me. Now, nobody's opposed to feeding the hungry, and there's nothing wrong with feeding the hungry, but you don't come to Jesus just simply because you want a meal, do you? And when prosperity preachers say, if you'll trust Jesus, then God will make you a millionaire if you have enough faith. God will make sure you're never sick again if you have enough faith. Those kind of people are following a false and incomplete gospel. And we'll see that in a moment when we look at Peter's words once again. And so, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Okay? So, when we think about those kind of people, how does all of this kind of work? Some people are certainly not deceived. Some people leave knowingly, willingly, with their eyes wide open. We find this in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4. Oh, sinful nation, people weighed down with guilt, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, listen to this, they have abandoned the Lord. They walked away. They didn't want anything to do with it. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John writes, children, it is the last hour, and just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, that's capital A, Antichrist, even now, Antichrist, little a, have appeared, even now. And John says this back in the first century. So how do you know who's an Antichrist with a little a? Verse 22. Who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. In other words, you deny God, Christ, the truth concerning the triune God and the gospel, you are an Antichrist. I don't care if you walked an aisle when you were 8 years old. I don't care about any of that. This is what John in the Word of God says about people who are in the church, but they're really anti-Christ. They're pro themselves, and they're in it for themselves. What I get, how I feel, how things work. God promised to repair my marriage if I'd come to Him, and it didn't happen. Nope, I'm out. God promised that He would make me well and give me everything I wanted when I got saved. Well, I did, and He didn't. I'm out. And we find so many people like that. And maybe that's the reason for the first time in our history, in 2023 or 2022, sometime recently, more people in America don't go to church than do, and don't belong to a church, I mean, than do, and don't identify as Christians than do. And so it's a terrible thing. People walking away and they're saying, it's just not working for me. Paul even experiences 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas has forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. So they call themselves ex-evangelicals, and a lot of other names too. And they are deconstructing or leaving their faith. And so Jesus, you remember, warned us in Matthew 24 about false messiahs, false prophets, and by extension, of course, false brothers. So let's just go through this as quickly as we can and think about this. False disciples have more in common with unbelievers. When you look at verse 60, they're all scratching their heads saying, what did he mean? Boy, this is really hard. Who can understand it? Now, granted, we all struggle with some things. The Apostle Peter in his epistle, he even said that the things that Paul says are hard to understand. Some things you have to look at. Some things you have to study. Some things you have to work at. It's not just like reading a bumper sticker. It's not like reading a comic book or something like that. You have to work. It takes time to put it together. Granted, that's all of us to some degree. But these people didn't even get the basics. What in the world is he talking about? Now, obviously, he's not talking about cannibalism. So what does he mean? Well, they never went any further. They just said, ooh, that doesn't sound right. And they said, I don't get it. And they walked away. It always boils down to this. Are you going to believe the Word of God or not? And these people always come to the place where they say, I don't like what the Bible says about this. I don't like what Jesus said about this. I don't like what Paul said about this. When Jimmy Carter was running for president, he was a Southern Baptist. He said that he had been born again. And I remember thinking, well, that's kind of cool, a Christian Baptist president. I'm kind of to the point now where I don't want another Baptist president. Clinton didn't do us any good either. And in Time magazine or Newsweek magazine, I read where Carter and his wife were supporters of the ERA, Equal Rights Amendment, if you, some of you remember that. And then he made this statement, I don't agree with Paul's view of women. What was he saying? I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe what the Word of God teaches. Like these people, he's saying, I can't handle that. And he promptly, after the conservatives started taking over the convention, he left. He's a liberal Christian. He doesn't believe the Word of God. A lot of people are like that. They think that when we look at the Bible, we pick and choose, we highlight what we want. In fact, I don't really care for red letter editions because really all of it ought to be in red, right? It's all the Word of God. And the words in red are no more important than the others. It's all important, properly understood. But people get offended by the Word of God. I don't like that. That hurts my feelings. That doesn't let me be what I want to be. And it's actually not about you being what you want to be, but glorifying God. So this is a big problem for them. Number two, false disciples are uncomfortable with certain truths. Kind of reiterates the same things. And it says that Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, well, they complained about this. They weren't just saying, huh, I wonder what that means. I'll find out. There's not any curiosity here at all. This is an out and out rejection of everything Jesus said. We don't want any Messiah. We don't want any flesh and blood. We don't want any sacrifice. We want what we want. We want somebody to be a king, and we'll do it by force if we have to. And of course, Jesus didn't let them. We want somebody who will feed us so we don't have to work anymore. We want somebody to overthrow the Romans and to get rid of them. And it uses the word in here. Jesus says, does this offend you? And the word is a form of the word scandalon or skandalon. We get our word scandal out of it. It means to trip up. It means, you know, like to fall into a pit or to trip over a curb or a booby trap, something that is hidden. And he said, really, if this is a problem for you, what I've said now, what are you going to think whenever you see me in all of my glory? So I want to ask you a question. If you're a non-believer today, I'm not sure I can handle all of this. Well, you are going to stand before the Lord, and you're going to be called up to stand before his great white throne of judgment, before the one who knows everything that you have ever done, everything you have ever thought, everything you have ever felt won't be hidden before him. You are going to stand before him. So if these things now in the Bible kind of trip you up, what are you going to do on that particular day? And that's what Jesus is asking these people. You think this is rough? Wait till the judgment comes. You think this is hard to comprehend? Wait until everything about you is exposed for what it really is. And that's not good, because all of it is going to be selfish, selfishly motivated. Our own self-interest is going to be factored into it, and it is going to be seen for what it really is. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So Jesus said, this scandalizes you, this offends you, this trips you up, this makes you want to walk away. There's a whole lot more coming, and you're not going to be able to handle it at all, because none of this happens because you're a good person. None of this happens because you got it all figured out. This all happens because of the work of the Father. See, the sovereignty of God. Third time he mentions this, because he wants them to know you don't just waltz in because you decide to and then waltz out when you're done. You don't come in BBS at 8 years old and then abandon it later on, because you're not in control of it. This is God who is in control of it. And God saves, and as we saw a few weeks ago, God keeps those that he saves. And none of us can boast about it. None of us can say we're better than anybody else or we figured it out. None of that is really going to matter at all, because this is a work of God. And Jesus is pointing out the reason people think that they're in and then find out they're not is not because of God, and it's not because God failed to keep his promises. It's because they were not trusting in God. See, this pastor I talked about, when he said, I was told if I will invite Christ in my life, now who's the subject of that sentence? I will invite. Christ is just an object there, right? Christ is not the subject or the center of it, then everything will go good for me. Okay? Now, let that sink in. And how many people are trusting in what they have done, what they think, what they experienced, and it's not centered upon Jesus at all? There are times when I ask someone to share their testimony, and Jesus doesn't even come up. I was doing drugs. I was having a hard time. I couldn't keep a job. My parents hated me, and on it'll go. And then one day I was in church, and then I felt like I could not just stay in my seat anymore. And so I went up front and then prayed the prayer and then got baptized. It'll go like that. Repentance? No. Conviction of sin? No. The death of Jesus as the full payment for sin? No. I. And these people are saying, I thought if we followed you, you could be the king and you could make sure we had food every day. If we followed you, everything would go well, and whenever we got sick, you would go zap and up we would be and everything would be great. I thought if we followed you, we would have all the answers and nothing would mystify us anymore. This guy speaks with authority like no one else. Yeah, but you still can't understand him, can you? You still don't get it because that's a work of the Spirit of God. Well, we don't really want that. We'll take what we can get and what we can perform. And you can kind of see all of this stacking up. And this is the way so many are now. And so they're constantly offended, constantly tripped up, constantly stumbling over something that is truth. The Bible says, therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the unsaved, here's what Peter says, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and at the same time, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. That is exactly the same Greek word that Jesus used in John chapter 6, the scandalon. We believe he's the cornerstone of our life. Everything is built around him. They stumble over him because they're disobedient to the word, and the word has offended them, right? He said, but you, Peter said, are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So if we had told young Tim Sledge when he was 8, you need to repent of your sins or you're going to go to hell. And maybe we don't say it quite that direct with a little kid, but we make it clear you're a sinner. God punishes sinners. And Jesus came to earth to die on the cross to make you acceptable to God. And your purpose in life now is to live, as Peter said, to proclaim the glories of the one that saved you. So salvation is not about getting everything fixed up for us or having everything that we want. It's having a right relationship with God so that he can indwell us, so that we can go to heaven one day, and so that while we're down here on earth, we can proclaim his glory and live in such a way that others see our good works, but they don't glorify us. They glorify our Father which is in heaven. So you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You say, well, if you tell people that, then nobody will get saved. Well, that's not true, because we don't save anybody or convince anybody. God draws them. You say, well, there won't be as many. That may not be a bad thing, because there are so many people today that when you try to witness to them, I've been to church. I was baptized at Brand X Baptist Church. Haven't been back in 30 years, but at least one thing, I know I'm going to heaven. Oh, do you? Do you? Are you sure about that? That's what condition these people were in. Probably if you ask them, pardon me, later on down the road, are you a follower of Christ? Well, I was. Do you think you'll go to heaven? Yeah, I think so. I mean, I was there when he took the little boy's lunch and ate it. I mean, I've eaten of that. I heard him preach, so I think I'm okay. But there's no follow through on any of this kind of thing, just abandonment and walking away. So we can kind of see that type of thing, that Christ is more of an afterthought, but not the focus of their life, and that they embrace a lifeless gospel, quote unquote. And that's kind of the repeat after me, pray this prayer type of salvation, or go through this ritual, or clean up your life and you'll be good enough for God, or have enough faith to be wealthy and healthy, or even worse, there were songs when I was a young believer that said things like, why don't you try Jesus? You've tried everything else. And I saw a church sign one time. It says, try Jesus. Then it said, if not satisfied, double your sins back. Ha, ha, ha. Isn't that clever? I bet droves of people got saved because of that. Folks, when I go to a shoe store, I try on shoes, but I don't buy very many of the ones I try on. When you try on, you put it on, and then you go, ah, this doesn't fit well, you take it off. That's not how you come to Jesus. That's not the way it works. And so these people, they tried the Jesus way, and Jesus said, yeah, but flesh profits nothing because it can't save. But my words are spirit, and they are life. They're inspired, empowered, and they're taught by the Holy Spirit, and it's the gospel according to Jesus, which means repent of your sins, believe in the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection, and then you surrender your life to him and his lordship. And these words are not from flesh. They don't appeal to the flesh, and they cannot be accomplished by the flesh. And so the false disciple in the synagogue in Capernaum says, yeah, right, when do we eat? And when does the miracle show start? Come on, get this over with. Get this over with. Thirdly, notice that deserters depart when things don't feel right. From that time on, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because Jesus was saying some controversial things. This will stir up the Jewish authorities. This is going to make everybody mad. This is going to cause us trouble. This will get us kicked out of the synagogue. This will make our families reject us. Nope, not looking for anything like that. So when it feels good and it's happy and it's Disneyland and there's plenty to eat and there's a lot of excitement, boy, they are in. But as soon as that dies down, serving loyally to King Jesus, no, I didn't sign up for that. I'm out of here. And that is the thing a lot of people find today. And so the heat is on, and Jesus refuses to be their king and constantly feed them or put on shows for them. And so they could not accept the reality of Christ and the necessity of his sacrifice, and they could not accept his word as being truthful, whether they understood it, liked it, or not. The word of Christ is true. And of course, the same is true today. People say, why should I believe an old book about an ancient person that I've never even seen or met? And it's just not for me. And oh, I'll take the love your neighbor part, but I won't take anything about morality. I won't take anything about God and his nature, which you'll hear about tonight as Preston teaches on the doctrine of God in our evening service. And this is what people say, and so they disconnect, they unhitch, they walk away for the very same reasons. And lastly, notice here that they align with the ultimate defector. Isn't that interesting? In the midst of all of this, people walking away and everything, Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and one of you is a devil? And he spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. And so it's interesting because we need to understand, Jesus did his great work, and we think we've got to completely get rid of the enemy, and as long as the enemy is around, Jesus can't do anything. That's never taught in the Bible. In fact, Jesus did his greatest teaching and even his great miracles with one there that he actually called a devil. Why? Because Jesus is sovereign over the enemy. Never, ever, ever forget that. He's not threatened by the work of the enemy. He's not limited by it. He never has to change his plans. He never has to change his direction. He doesn't have to do anything different, not one iota. Because the devil is a created being. If anyone says to you, what's the opposite of Jesus? Don't say the devil, because that's not true. God has no opposites, because there is no one like him, right? And so even in this situation, Jesus is dealing with the 12, and there's Judas, and Jesus knows it. And yet it doesn't hinder him from the work of redemption, from his preaching, teaching, or miracles, or anything at all. And that is an amazing thing, but it is the truth about all of this. And so this doesn't diminish Christ or take away from what Christ is doing or change his plan. I've already said that. So Jesus is never surprised, never caught off guard, never unprepared, never panicked. He's just not like that. He doesn't need more information, and he certainly doesn't need any help. So the defectors, and we probably all know someone, actually, these verses would indicate they are doing the work of the devil as Judas did. But what about the true disciples? And I call you back to verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? What do they do? But Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? Let that sink in. I don't care where everybody else goes. I don't care what other options everyone else finds. We don't have another option. We don't have anywhere else to go. There is no other God. There is no other Messiah. There is no other Christ. There is no other sacrifice. And then he says this. This is important. You have the words of not how to get food, not how to do miracles, not how we can do the works of God. Not that. You have the words of eternal life. Look where their focus was. The true disciples aren't focused upon the goodies. The true disciples aren't focused upon the feelings or the excitement. The true disciples are focused upon Christ and eternal life, spiritual things, being right with God. Then he goes on to say, also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. How do you walk away from that? How do you defect from that? How do you encounter God and be saved by God through Jesus Christ and then go, no, that's not for me? Or as Mr. Sledge said, I realized that faith just wasn't working for me. It's pretty sad. And yet so many people, that's what we present to them. God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life. Being beheaded didn't seem so wonderful for the Apostle Paul, did it? Being put in prison didn't seem so wonderful for the Apostle Peter. The early church, when Roman soldiers would come and kill their babies in front of their eyes, didn't seem so wonderful, did it? Well, why did they do it? Why do we still talk about this man? Why do we still believe in this man? Why do we still worship this man? Because of what Peter said. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And where else could we go? So as we close today, I'm going to ask, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior and Lord, would you see Brother Chad Trench down here and tell him you want more information? Chad, would you let him know where you are? There he is. He'll get somebody who'll tell you about how to be a true believer, what the Bible actually says, not based on feelings or incomplete observations or anything like that. Here's the other thing that comes on, and I want you to come to the altar on this. Every person in here knows a defector. And sadly, because I've done funerals for a lot of them, There'll be somebody that'll say, well, I know he was strung out on drugs all the time, that he lived with 16 different women and has all of these things in his life, never went to church, hated morality, hated the things of God. But at least I know when he was 8 years old, he prayed a prayer, so at least I know that he's saved. Now, I'm going to say, stop. You don't know that. And the only hope they have is not you or me or the church or their morality or getting off drugs. That would all be wonderful. But Jesus said the only hope is Christ. My words are spirit and they are life-giving. The flesh profits nothing. And we so emphasize the flesh. Bless Isaac's heart. Because you know what the average teenage parent wants? Just keep my kid involved in church. Keep them interested. Keep them entertained. Keep them off drugs. Keep my daughter from getting pregnant. I'm a happy man. But when he teaches the truth to them and they get saved and their life is changed and they surrender to the mission field, then they come and they go, what did you do to my daughter? What's going on? I never intended for that to happen. She's a fanatic now. Well, what do you want? What is it you're really looking for? And so much of what we find in churches today, and this is where we have to examine our own, is just works of the flesh. And Jesus is not central in them, and commitment to him and surrender to him is not the issue. And so many people, when it's not fun anymore, they walk away just like they did Jesus at Capernaum. And the only hope is the Lord Jesus and the work of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to ask us all to stand. And I'm going to ask you, if you know somebody like that, somebody that you're concerned about. I know Jenny's got a friend from high school who was in the ministry with her fiance, and then she's walked away from all of it now. And I pray for her as well. Yeah, I want you, if this is you or your family or somebody you know or somebody you love, maybe it's even somebody who used to go to this church, I want you to come and kneel and I want you to pray for them because Christ is the only hope that they have. Pray for the apostates. Pray for the defectors. Jesus is their hope. We don't hate them. We're not at war with them. We love them. And we're concerned about their eternal soul, not just their physical well-being. So come join me at the altar. They may claim the right things and even give the right answers, but where is the fruit? And this is something to be serious about. It's not a joke. And make sure we understand. Did I say, if you go to church, you're going to heaven, or you have to go to church to go to heaven? No, it's about Jesus. But I am saying this, if you love Jesus, you will love your church. If you love Jesus, you will be obedient to him, and your standard of living will change simply because you want to obey the Lord and you believe his word. Name their name out before the Lord Jesus and beg him to intervene in their life and to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. And if they are saved and have just slid away from the Lord, that's fine. We want that to be corrected too. We just want them to be, here's how I pray, Lord, whatever it takes to get them right with you, please do it. That's the bottom line. That's the issue. And make sure that as you pray that, your life is right with the Lord as well. Come to you now in the name of Jesus with my brothers and sisters. And Lord, I come to you confessing, I'm tired. This has worn me out. But I'm not too tired to pray. and I'm not too tired to pray for them. I know that there are mamas and daddies who are burdened beyond measure for their children. And they've tried, they've read all the books, they've done all of the right things, said the right things, and they're just scared to death and burdened down about their child. I pray today they would see that it's the Word of God, the words of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope that they have, but it just doesn't seem to be having any effect. And they could walk away too, I guess, if they go by the motto, my faith just wasn't working for me anymore. But they can't, because you are the only one. Where else can we go? You have the words of life. You are the life giver. You're the sacrifice for our sins. You're the sovereign Lord. So we come to you and we pray for our moms and our dads, our sons and our daughters. We pray for our spouses. We pray for church members. We pray for people that we work with, that we live in neighborhoods with, who give us a testimony of, I used to be a Baptist, or I used to be a Methodist, or I used to be whatever it might be, but they give no indication of knowing Christ or have trusted Him, ever trusted Him. And we pray for the people. I pray for Tim Sledge, the former pastor, and I pray for him wherever he is right now. I pray, Lord, with all the knowledge he has and all the experience he has, he's trusted in the wrong thing. Would you show him Jesus? Would you reveal his need for grace? Would you bring him to faith in Jesus Christ? What a great testimony it would be not to hear that a former Baptist minister is now an atheist, but to hear that a former atheist is now a believer and has renounced all of those things. And we would love to see that. There are different people that are on my mind even as I pray this. They used to go to church here and now are not serving the Lord anywhere. It worries me about their soul. Please save them. So we pray for all of this, Lord, for your glory. And we pray, Father, you would intervene in their life and help us to do whatever it is you want us to do in your power and in your strength. But Father, we pray for this and pray we would see a mighty movement of God in the lives of these people. May we never give up. May we never quit praying. May we never just brush it off as saying, oh, it'll be okay. May we have an intense burden. May we weep over them. And may we glorify you by the way we live and speak in front of them. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you agree, would you say amen?